Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke, the 11th chapter. I would have no doubt been mad at John Polk for leading the newish song, but then he leads that song before I get up and preach, and made it all right, John. Made it all right. Luke chapter 11. We're going to spend some time looking at this passage. It will benefit you to place your bookmark there. This month, we've been discussing Renewed in Mind from our annual theme, A New Man. And so the memory verse that's on the board is Romans 12 and verse 2, if you don't mind saying this with us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Saturday coming up will be when Kenny Moore is with us this coming Saturday and Sunday. Make sure you've got that marked down. It will benefit you. Kenny does really good work. I enjoy listening to Kenny. I've not had a chance to meet him before, but I've heard him preach a few times and really enjoy it. I do recognize that today is a special day for various reasons. It is, of course, Mother's Day. And so I'm not preaching on Mother's Day. I did that last year. You're not going to get it every year. Sorry. But I do appreciate all the visitors we have with us this morning. If you were a person raised in the home where your mother was a Christian, you need to do something this afternoon. You need to thank her. You need to thank her. Maybe she wasn't perfect. That's okay. Nobody is but Jesus. But I'll tell you something. Your life was infinitely better for her influence in it. And so thank her this afternoon. She deserves it. She's worked hard and she deserves it. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. Luke chapter 11, our scripture reading came from the parallel to this in Matthew chapter 6. I want us to read the passage. This is Luke 11, verse 1 beginning. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Matthew's record of that is a little bit lengthier, but Matthew's account seems to, in some degree, be prompted by the same thing Luke's account is prompted by, the question from his disciples. This month, we're talking about being renewed in mind and giving over our thoughts and our thinking to Jesus Christ and conforming those things to His image, that we might think through this life and think through the problems of this life in a way that reflects Him and the way He would want us to. Well, I think prayer needs to be part of that discussion. Maybe if you were not a Christian at one point in your life, you didn't pray. Well, gradually, as you are renewing in mind and you are being transformed to His image, our memory verse alludes to that, then you need to start praying. You see, there's a transformation process. Maybe as you started praying, you're praying for more shallow things, and so eventually you've got to grow and pray for deeper things. And so there is a progression in our prayer life. There must be. But I will tell you that in this particular passage, there's something about it that just strikes me. The people that are following Jesus, the disciples, they grew up in the Jewish culture of religion. Had they heard prayers? You bet they had. Had they seen devout men and women in their life hit their knees in petitions to the holy God? You bet they had. They had grown up in a culture very similar to ours in that respect. And yet when they hear the prayer of God in the flesh, there's something about it that's different. It's prompted by the question, "Lord, teach us to pray." Have you ever stopped and thought about that? I think in many ways we're very relatable to the disciples at this point in the journey. Most of us have grown up in church, so to speak. We've grown up around prayer, and we've seen it at the table. We've seen it on this table. We've seen it at the tables in our own homes. We've grown up hearing these particular prayers led, but there's something unique about Jesus' prayer. I think it's something that we need to give careful consideration to. There are several statements that he makes that I believe to be very unique. But in all of those particular statements, you can see a complete devotion and trust to God. At the outset, I want you to consider this. You're very familiar with this passage. I already know you are. There are 7 statements in Matthew's account. There are 6 statements in Luke's account. There are only 1 in both accounts that is purely material. You ever notice that? There's only 1 statement. The daily bread reference. Only 1 statement. The other 6 in Matthew's and the other 5 in Mark's, I think I got my math right on that. Somebody need to double check me. Are not material in nature. I want you to reflect upon your own prayers. Where do they lean? Where are they heavy? Where are they light? I've got a few observations I want you to consider as we go through this particular passage. And we will leave it occasionally, but we'll always return to it. Number 1, our prayers must be in reverence. Notice how Luke begins this record as Jesus speaks. This is Luke 11, verse 2. He says, "When you pray, you say this, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" One of the most recognizable statements in Scripture. People who have no affiliation with Christianity whatsoever recognize that statement as the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, hallowed be your name." That's great. What does it mean? You notice, Father, that's a community term. You see, Father, our Father especially, plurality, our Father implies a place of belonging. This is a person you have something shared in common with others towards. You see that? Our Father. And so God, in the very real sense, is the Father of the community of believers. We are His children. We are His offspring. And so we address Him as our Father. There is an intimacy to that nature, to that language. But I want you to really notice the next phrase. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The name of God, folks, matters. I know we live in a culture, I know we live at a time where this is really not that interesting, it's not that significant because we have become so desensitized to our culture, we don't recognize it when it's even happening around us. Using our Lord's name in such a way that is blasphemous. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We've got to get back to a place where we're sensitive about that. Where when somebody uses our Lord's name in a way that is inappropriate, it makes us cringe, to borrow what John said about me. It makes us cringe. It makes us hurt. It makes our skin crawl. You know, the Jews, historically, you go back into the Old Testament, historically, the Jews wouldn't even use the name of God because they were so afraid of misusing it. You go back and read your Old Testament translations, and every time you see "the Lord" in all caps, we've talked about this a lot recently, "Lord" in all caps is the covenantal name of God. It is Yahweh. But they were so afraid of misusing His name that they wouldn't even use His name. Where's that sensitivity to God? And you think, well, this is just kind of overreaction. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The name of God is a serious thing. We have become so accustomed to the misuse of His name, we've even shorthanded it in text messages. OMG. That just flat out irritates me. Not only that, we even have replaced God's name with a euphemism. So we say gosh now. Now I know some people think, well, you're really picking at stuff right now. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The euphemism is there so we can say it instead of the other thing. And I know that in some place has a circle. It has a place, I guess. But it does not have a place near God's name. We need to rethink how we speak. Rethink how we communicate. We were watching cartoons the other day. And cartoons directed at little children. Using the name of God. I'm not saying they were using it along with a curse word. Obviously, I think that would be pretty clear in a child's cartoon. But saying things like OMG, that's commonplace in children's cartoons now. If anybody sees the problem with that, it ought to be us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be, special, holy, significant, better. How do we not see that? Folks, there's a very real reverence for the simple person of God. Jesus reveals that in His prayer. I want you to consider an example of the Old Testament. This is Leviticus 24. Leviticus, the 24th chapter. Leviticus chapter 24. There's a particular story that happens here. Leviticus chapter 24, beginning in verse 10. Says, now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel, they fought each other in the camp. Verse 11. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, so that they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. Verse 12, when they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. Notice this, verse 13. The Lord then spoke to Moses, saying, take him outside the camp, him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the strangers as well as he was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. We read that and we think, well, that's the Old Testament. That's part of that severe culture. Folks, it's severe because it's serious. You notice the way he says this in verse 11. When the man, he says he blasphemed the name of the Lord. In fact, this is one of those areas where I don't like the New King James translation. The New American Standard says it simply blasphemed the name. Doesn't put of the Lord. Didn't need to. It was obvious. It was clear. The name there is the covenantal being God. It is Him. It was His name. Here's this man who simply blasphemed the name of God. And not only is he dealt with in such a harsh way, all the people who heard the name of God blasphemed are the ones who gather him outside the camp, lay their hands on him, and stone him. Folks, when Jesus begins his prayer in Luke 11 by saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, he means it. Is that how we reflect God in our prayers? Now, I recognize that term Father in Luke 11 in verse 2. That is an intimate association, but that does not mean irreverent association. Yes, we can approach the throne of God with boldness. Hebrews really emphasizes a lot of those things. But that doesn't mean we approach Him irreverently. It doesn't mean we approach Him disrespectfully. Because He's still God, even though Christ secured access to Him in the first place. Folks, our prayers need to be reverent. Number two, we need to pray for His recognition. If you're back over in Luke chapter 11, the ending of verse 2, He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so on earth." I like the way that he says that. Basically, what he's wanting is God to be recognized. I think there's two sides of this discussion. I think in a sense our prayer needs to be, "God, I pray that you are revealed to creation, that all creation may see you, your awesomeness, who you are and what you are, and come to serve you as well." And I think the second part of that prayer is, I pray I can get out of the way. It's like a coin. A coin has two sides. But no matter how you set it, heads or tails, only one side is ever seen. The other side's still there, isn't it? We've got to make sure, folks, that when we set the coin down, it's the side that's showing, that's supposed to be showing. That in all of our conduct, and certainly reflected in our prayers, that we are trying to get other people to see God. You look at some of the various passages of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, where he talks about how we're the light of the world. Why are we such a people? Why are we light of the world? So that they may see God through us. You could look at 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, the verses for the Lord's Supper come from 1 Peter 2, just after this statement. He says that you conduct yourself in such a way before the Gentiles that they may see God. You see, all of the activity we are engaged in this world is simply trying to reflect Him. How much better off would we be, folks, if all of the world could see God through us? And our prayer life reflected that devotion. So we sing the "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." Do we say that in our prayers? All of His wonderful passion and purity. Is that reflected in our prayers? I think it needs to be, folks. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I just want other people to see God. So God, use me any way you can, any way you will, that I might do just that. Pray for His recognition. Number three, pray in reliance. This is verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, appreciate two things about that. Number one, it's the only statement in the entire prayer that is purely material in nature. Number two, it's the shortest part of the prayer. I'm ashamed sometimes, folks, that you look back over, and I'm going to use myself as an example. I imagine I'm not the only one in this room who does this. You look back over my own prayer life that I'm not sharing with you this morning, but I look back over my own prayer life. It's way too physical in nature. It leans too heavily on this particular aspect of the prayer. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But notice, not only is this a simple prayer for material, it's a prayer for contentment with the material. He says, give us the daily bread. Boy, that hits you a little bit. He's not saying pray for excess. Pray for abundance. He's saying pray for just enough. The daily. See, sometimes we might be able to get the bread part. It's like, okay, I kind of got that. The daily part, that hurts. Folks, this is the only part of the prayer that's material in nature. Our fast-paced consumerism culture is pushing us against the guardrail on this issue, and we are struggling more and more with being simply content. And yet, in the prayers of Jesus, in the prayers of the apostles, in the teachings through the New Testament, this idea is being pushed and pushed and pushed to simply be okay with what you have. Hold your spot in Luke 11. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter. I think Paul demonstrates this as well as any man ever could. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians 4 and verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Notice this, Philippians 4:10. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you also did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then here is the most quoted passage Paul ever said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the context, he's saying, I can get by with nothing. I can get by with excess. And through it all, what makes me do it, what empowers me to do it, is Jesus Christ. So that's not about your t-ball team winning the World Series. He's talking about contentment. You flip through the rest of the New Testament. There are a lot of prayers for physical things. In James 5:14, it's praying for the sick. In 3 John verse 2, he's praying that their needs might be met. In Philippians 1 and verse 9, he's praying for the physical well-being of the congregation. In Colossians 1 and verse 3, he's doing the same thing for the church at Colossae. In Colossians 4 and verse 3, he's praying that doors of opportunity might be opened, that the gospel might be preached. In a sense, that's physical in nature in some degree. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is praying in general, that we pray always without ceasing. In chapter 5 and verse 25, for their well-being. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3 and 1 Timothy 2, every time you turn around, the prayer is for material things. That's okay. But if you surveyed every one of them, it's material prayers for someone else. You're welcome to check me on this. I looked at every passage I could find in the New Testament that talked about prayer. I may have missed one. The only statement that is purely material and selfish is Luke 11, verse 3. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the only part of a material prayer you are entitled to be selfish with. God, give me enough for today. Folks, that should put a few things in perspective. What are we really praying about? We need to pray in total reliance upon God. Number four, we need to pray for reconciliation. Back over in Luke 11, please. Back over Luke 11, verse 4. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That particular statement, forgive us of our sins, I think that generally speaking, if you surveyed the room and surveyed prayers, that one's a statement that finds itself in almost every prayer we pray. I find myself almost habitually saying it at times when I don't necessarily think I had a sin to ask for forgiveness of. But I want to make sure I clean the slate. That's how we feel sometimes, though. I want to make sure I throw that one in. At the root of that statement, though, is the idea of reconciliation. How much more focused would we be, folks, if our prayers reflected this desire? That we're not just generically saying, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. No. It's really the idea of, Lord, please do whatever it takes to bring me closer to you. That no matter what happens, it's you and me, God. But oh, I want to see Him and look upon His face, there to sing forever of His amazing grace. Folks, how much more focused and driven would we be if that was our aim and if that was our prayer, that we simply wanted to be for Him? After all, that's what we were created for. This is what we were built for. Relationship with Him. I think it's rather telling, folks, that this aspect of our prayer so often doesn't reflect reconciliation as much as a desire to absolve guilt. I feel bad for the guy who's got to lead the closing prayer. It's always uncomfortable. Guy gets up and preaches on prayer and it's like, well, what do you say after that? Number five, we need to pray for rescue. The last statement of verse 4, he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
I think, folks, the statement Jesus makes certainly carries with it an implication of a desire to be led by God. That in all things, that in all ways, and certainly in all manners, what Jesus wants in this prayer, what He's trying to instill through the disciples, is a desire and a willingness to simply follow God. God, when You're leading me, please don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. I think the challenge we have sometimes, folks, is accepting that statement. Is God going to stick true to what He said He would do? Is God really going to help enable me to overcome these things? And I must confess to you, folks, that I think we misunderstand parts of this prayer. There is a very real sense, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is certainly faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with those temptations, He'll make the way of escape. We get that, but I want you to appreciate, He says temptation will not overcome you. This does not mean that you won't be overcome by adversity. People have misconnected those two things. They say, well, God won't allow me to have more than I can handle. Yes, He will. He absolutely will. You know why? Because you and I need the reminder that we are not all that's it. Folks, there's a psychology to prayer. It's the acknowledgement that I don't know the answers, but I'll tell you, I know someone who does. And I'm willing to accept His take on things. I'm willing to step back and trust Him to take care of me. I'm willing to be rescued. Sometimes I have a hard time with that. Certainly in our culture, nobody wants to be the damsel in distress. But folks, when you're accessing the throne of God in prayer, that's part of what you're acknowledging. That I need rescuing, and there's nobody else that can do it. But thankfully, you're not talking to just any old Joe. You're talking to God, our Father in heaven. You want to talk about somebody who can do what you're asking. You want to talk about somebody who has the power to truly intervene, the power to strengthen and enable and equip you. That's what prayer does, folks. It reminds us of our dependence upon Him. But I think the question we need to ask is, are we willing to learn from it? Are we willing to accept what His answer may be? I've got a few considerations for you very quickly. Number one, prayer is not preaching. They're not the same thing. Every now and then, somebody will lead a public prayer, perhaps even private prayers to an extent, and want to quote Scripture back to God. God knows it. He gave it to us. So either use it very sparingly, or make the entire prayer your prayer, or entire Scripture your prayer, excuse me. A couple of good ones for that. Psalm 5, it's a prayer for guidance. Pray the whole prayer in that psalm. Or pick a song. Brother D wrote a song in our little book, number 55, Hold My Hand. If that song doesn't get you, well, pray it. And mean it when you pray it. God, hold my hand. Number two, prayer needs to be spiritually heavy and physically light. I think this is where we need to be renewed in mind. I lean too much on the physical things. We are all tempted to lean too much on the physical things. And prayer may be the mental thing you need to be doing to exercise yourself to lean more on spiritual things and certainly less on physical things. Prayer needs to reflect that very thing. And by the way, both publicly and privately. Spiritually heavy, physically light. Number three, prayer needs to be heartfelt. You know, you talk through something like this and you think, I feel more overwhelmed. What do I say? I'm approaching our Father in heaven and hallowed be His name. What can I say to this being? Well, let me give you something. He already knows. Write it out if that helps you. but speak from the heart. Speak in these ways. To be honest, I think all five of these principles should be in every prayer. Every single prayer. They might be shown up in a different way with each prayer, but folks, they've got to be in every prayer. They might be expressed differently. But folks, we've got to approach Him in reverence. We've got to approach Him begging for His recognition in this world, praying in full reliance and for reconciliation. At the end of the day, praying for rescue. Because we're approaching our Father in heaven. Will you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. May Your kingdom be fully recognized upon this earth, and may Your will be done here as it is in heaven. Please give us this day our daily bread. Please forgive us of our sins as we strive to forgive those who are indebted to us. Please do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray, Father, that You would give ears to our words, O Lord, and consider our meditations. Give heed to the voice of our cries, our King and our God. For to You we pray. Our voice You hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning we direct it to You. We look up to You, for You're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor evil dwell with You. The boastful not stand in Your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood, because You abhor the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for us, we will come into Your house in the multitude of Your mercy. In fear of You, we worship towards Your holy temple. Lead us, Yahweh, in Your righteousness because of our enemies. Make our way straight before our face. For there is no faithfulness in the mouth of the deceitful. In their inward part is destruction, and their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out into the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against You. Let those who rejoice who put their trust in You, let them ever be joyful, because You defend them. Let those also who love Your name be joyful in You, for You, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Lord, keep us all the way. Please hold our hands. Stay with us all the day. Please hold our hands. When storms of life their thunderous roars unleash, show us that Thou art near. Please stay by us and hold our hand. Help us, Lord, to be a passionate and prayerful people. For You truly are great and greatly to be praised. It's in the name of Your Son we ask these things. Amen. It may be this morning that you have not had the honor of saying the words, Our Father in heaven. There's a very real sense in which God still hears your prayers as long as you're asking for His will to be done and asking for a way to Him. And there is still a very real sense in which He is your Father because He is the Creator God, the Father of all creation. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you're an alienated child of this creation, then you have yet to experience the true honor of saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Can we help you in some way this morning? Maybe you have experienced those things, lived those truths, and went back into this world. Then you know exactly what we talked about this morning. The privilege, the honor, the blessing of approaching God as our covenantal Father. Can we help you this morning? We'd love to, if you're willing to come now as we stand and as we sing.